Reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. I was here the first day we wore masks, and I'm here the last day we wear the mask, and first day of not wearing a mask. I survived. And we all survived. Praise the Lord for all His goodness and love and mercy toward us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship that God was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning because You're glorious, You're marvelous, You're awesome. And Lord, we come because You're the King of glory, and You have opened the gates of heaven, and You call us to Yourself through Your Son, through His death and His resurrection. For He has assumed our human nature, our fallen nature, though without sin. He has opened the gates of heaven, and He calls His people to enter with Him. And His Spirit is poured out upon us to empower us, to strengthen us, to grant us courage and faith, to persevere and to endure till His return, to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. So we ask that this morning that Your Spirit will be at work in this place, drawing us to Yourself, that we may see the beauty and the majesty of Christ, that we may fall on our knees and sing praises of His glory, and that we may stand up once again to live unto Your glory. We ask that Christ be honored, that His name will be magnified this morning. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. There is a question that I think everyone is asking so often in life is, what is this life about? And how do I live this life well? I don't know if you ever ask that question, but I ask that question quite frequently. How can I live well? What does it mean to live well? And if you ask that question to other people, a lot of times, well, finding something you love to do, finding passion, something you love to do, and do that and live doing what you love to do. Something about that is true, I think, but something about that is also very false at the same time. Because you can love to do not good things and do it passionately and not live a good life. Right. You can chase women around and live that life. You can chase money around and wealth around or fame around. You can chase many things with great passion and great zeal, and you can be very good at it. And maybe it can provide some good to the community, and you can do some good for the world. But it doesn't mean it's a life well lived. And the real question I want us to ask as we look into our scripture this morning is, okay, how do I live well? How does Christ tell us, through Paul, how to live well? How to live well? So let's go right onto our text this morning. We started verse 15 2 weeks ago, and we looked at how Christ himself, the second person of Trinity, is God himself, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. It is Christ, it is the second person of the Trinity. Before his assumption of human nature, he created the heavens and the earth. He's a creator God. So he is worthy of our worship because of that. But not only that, he says he created all things. If you look at end of verse 16, he says for him. All of creation, the sun, the moon, the fire that was burning the forest down, all the trees, all the fish in the sea, everything. Everything. The air you breathe, the time that we live in, the stars in the sky, everything was not only created by him, created for him. The end goal of all of creation is God himself. It's not for your pleasure or my pleasure. It's not merely for our existence. It's not for the sake of existence itself. It is for God himself all things were created. It's a profound reality that the creator had an intent for creation, and that intent is himself. All things are pointing to him. So Psalm 19 would say, the heavens declare the glories of God and the firmament thereof. And they do so that we may see the reasonable creatures, those who are most par excellence of his creation, that we may see the beauties of creation. It is really a glimpse of his glory, and we are able to say, praise the Lord for what he has made. It is a reflection of his glory in which that we are to return and worship and honor and praise to his name. But of course, we know that humanity has fallen in sin, that we have broken the covenant that we have made in Adam with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The triune God made a commitment or covenant, should I say, in that relationship that man is to worship God and him alone, but rather man has chosen to worship the creatures rather than the Creator, and thus we are fallen. And that division that between God and man, not only because of distinction between the creator and creature, but that we have sinned against this holy God, and his wrath is set upon us and against us. You see, the wrath is against us because we have committed a great treason against the King of Glory. All of creation worships him from the beginning of time, and yet since humanity has sinned against God, everything we do in all days of our lives, from the youth till our death, is no to the face of God. We are God's enemies. And God is our enemy because of our sin. And yet, even in midst of the fallenness, even in midst of the brokenness, verse 17 tells us, this God, he is the before all things, and in him all things hold together. That he is not only the creator, but sustainer. He is the one who unfolds all the things that's going on in humanity, in all of our lives, in all of creation. God still sustains. He holds all things. He moves history forward to his redemption. And verse 18 begins, now not only God is the creator and sustainer, but now he's the redeemer. It is the second person of the Trinity who took upon himself a human nature and became one of us. And through himself, he has brought a people for himself. And therefore, verse 18 tells us he is the head of the body, the church. And he deserves not only our worship and our praise and glory, but he deserves our honor. That he's the head of the family of God. He is the head of the church. And he did it. Verse 20 tells us, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He did it through his death and his resurrection. So Christ is worthy of worship because he's a creator, he's a sustainer, he's a redeemer. And Paul begins this section to say that, but that's not the end of what he's saying. He's saying these things to point to actually verse 21 and all the way following to verse 29. And I went through all of this to just to show you the magnitude of what we're dealing with this morning. It's not about you, but it's about Christ. And that's what makes what we do here on earth so heavy and burdensome in some sense. It is not something so light that you can just spend your time and waste it away, or your money away, or your life away. There's something about this life that Christ has not only created us and sustains us, our being and our mode of existence here, but redeems us as people for himself by his death on the cross. I hope we can see the magnitude of what we are dealing with. It's heavy. It's glorious. You see, glory, actually in Hebrew word, means heavy. It's very heavy, dense. It's a glory. And the life of glory is supposed to be dense and heavy. So verse 21, Paul reminds the church once again. He says, and you who are once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. They're alienated from God and thus from one another. They're hostile to God, therefore they're hostile to one another in their mind, and they're distant, and in doing what they do in their alienation and the enmity with God is they do evil things, which is against God's law. In verse 22, but he says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, the church, in which Christ is the head, to make you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't it most profound? That Christ died and rose again to make you holy and blameless and above reproach before God himself. Because God is your enemy. Because God is against you. You see, while we are enemies, Christ came and he laid down his life for us so that we can be holy, that we can be blameless, that we can be above reproach before him. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his. And the only thing we do is receive it by faith. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith. The faith here is referring to actually the faith of Christian doctrine. The faith. It's not merely you have faith, that you abide in the truth of the doctrine that Paul and the apostles are teaching. That if you continue to abide in the Christian doctrine you have received. We live in a day of or age of where doctrine doesn't matter anymore. It's all about how I feel. It's not about truth. And yet Christ said, if you're my disciples, you shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. It is the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. It's not how you feel. It's all about feeling these days. And that, I believe, is destroying the church. Worship is about how you feel, not about the truth. Life is all about how I feel. What do I feel like to do today? Oh, I don't feel like worshiping, therefore I'm not going to. Or I feel like, oh, I should worship God. Quite often they worship contrary to the truth. When the Lord tells us he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul here, that he's calling his church to continue in the faith which they have received. And of course, one of the big reasons why I joined OPC as a denomination is because I do believe we are serious as a denomination about the faith that which we have entrusted with. They will proclaim it until the Lord's return. And that is the call we take seriously. And that's one of the reasons why I'm very fond of the denomination I have chosen. Because we do care about what we believe and what we say, as much as how we live. And verse 23 says, stable and steadfast, not shifting. Here is how we are to live. Not shifting from hope of the gospel that you heard, which have been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The life does matter. It is faith and life, the practice of it. It does matter, doesn't it? You can say, I believe, and you can regurgitate all the information, but if your life doesn't measure up to the glories of Christ, then what is it worth? You see, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives this parable about a man who knocks on the door to heaven and says, Lord, Lord, I've done these things in your name. Let me in. And Jesus said, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. Our life does matter. How you and I, we live, does matter in the reality of the faith we say we believe. So Paul I'm putting the burden upon you because I think this is a heavy and weighty matter. Because Paul, I think, is saying it is so. And he says, I am the minister to this gospel, to this faith, to this truth, and I've been granted the ministry by God. And verse 24, he says, now I rejoice, now he says this, in my suffering for your sake. Paul is suffering. If you were to define Paul's life, I would say he's a man of suffering. But he's suffering because he has a passion for something. We talked about passion earlier in the introduction. But he has a passion for something that is rightly so we should have. It is not passion for foolish things that will pass away, that will die out, that nobody will remember. I had a student who was not that good at football, but he came up to me one day. He was ninth grade. He's like, Mr. Chuan, you think I can go to NFL? In my mind, I was like, absolutely not. But I decided I'm going to be kind and nice today. So I said, no. I just took out the absolutely not part. And he's like, what? I'm going to practice. I'm going to go and I'm going to throw and I'm going to be so good at it. I have so much passion for this now. Just because you said no. I'm going to prove you wrong. 5 years later, not even close. But that language of passion and accomplish something, and let's say he did accomplish some great thing. Let's say he did go to NFL. Let's say he did go and win Super Bowl. 7 times, maybe 10 rings. Bling, bling, bling. Maybe he's billionaire, he's rich. I tell you, 100 years, his name will not be remembered. What is that worth? What are those rings worth? Nothing. Same boy one day found a girl that he likes and said, I love this girl. She's so pretty. I'll show you her picture. I was like, no, don't show me any of her pictures. It's okay. I love her. No, you don't. I'm going to get her. He asked her out. Pursuing one woman after another because that one said no. And the thing is, that beauty will fade away. You may have all that passion, all that love, and all that zeal. We all know. It wouldn't last. It wouldn't matter. Nobody would give anything about it. Just give it 10 years, 20 years. Nobody will ever call her beautiful anymore except the husband, hopefully. The fact of the matter is, what we have passion for matters, doesn't it? That's most important, isn't it? And Paul here is saying, I have passion for something that's worth suffering for. He says, I am suffering. And he says, I rejoice in my suffering. He's saying, I suffer for the sake of the gospel. I suffer for the sake of this ministry that I've been granted with. And he says, I'm suffering in it. And he says, I rejoice in my suffering. Because he knows this suffering is really unto something greater. Have you ever considered your life? And do you see suffering? Now, this text here is not talking about general suffering. It's not talking about general sickness, general loss or relationship, broken relationships. It's not referring to general suffering, but Paul is very specific to his suffering. He's saying, I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. As I am minister of the gospel, I am suffering. Church, let me ask you this morning, are you suffering for the sake of the gospel? If we are not suffering for the sake of the gospel, we have a lot of questions to ask whether we are truly living for Christ in such a manner. 2,000 years of church history has proven that Christians, we suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you're not suffering because you're not doing something right. That's not what I'm presenting to you. But rather, I want us to really consider our lives, our hearts, and our motivation, the way we live our lives. We should live in peace and harmony. We should live with love. And there is such blessing in America that we have freedom to express and live our faith, which is not shared in most of the nations in the world. But at the same time, we do have to come to understand, are we suffering for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing? Or let me put it this way. Paul says this, I rejoice in my suffering. Let me put it this way. Maybe we lack joy because we are not suffering for the sake of the gospel. One of the most intriguing texts in Acts is when Paul and his people and then the disciples were beat up and they're released and they left rejoicing, singing and dancing. And maybe we would laugh more if we were suffering more for the sake of the gospel. There's something about suffering. I've been to places where I met men and women who suffer greatly for the sake of the gospel. And I tell you what, they're the most joyful people I've ever seen. They're the most glorious. Like you go into their room and you talk and they tell you how God is great and awesome. And in the midst of their sharing, I can see just glory oozing out of them. Their face is almost radiating. And I have to get my shoes off because it's the holy ground. There is something about suffering for the sake of the gospel that is glorious and marvelous. And there is a great joy that comes with it that I think we in America, quite often in our comfort, in our easy life, we don't really get to enjoy the joy of suffering for the sake of Christ. Verse 24, interestingly, he doesn't end there. He says, in my flesh, I'm willing to filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the most profound statement I think Paul makes here. One of the profound statements. He says, I am suffering, and the reason is I am filling up something that is lacking in Christ's affliction. He's saying, my affliction is tied to Christ's affliction. And my affliction as a minister of the gospel for the sake of the church is fulfilling what Christ has left undone. Now, he's not referring to atonement. He's not referring to redemption. When Christ died on the cross, he says it is finished. It is complete. He's suffering. He merited that righteousness for us. But he's talking about a suffering that church is to go through, which we looked at earlier, that Christ calls his church to pick up your cross and follow me. And that cross is not some general suffering, but it is a persecution suffering. It is saying, pick up that cross and die like how I died. Follow me in the life of persecution and death at the end. And Paul is saying, I am fulfilling that in my own flesh. I am filling what is lack in Christ's affliction. And he is saying Christ, the church, the head of the church, is suffering with the church. And he is saying, I am filling that up as well. And verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Incredibly, he says, I am suffering for you. All of this I'm taking in. For the sake of the church. And the end goal of his suffering, is this. It says, to make the word of God fully known. Let me kind of pause here for a moment and ask you this question. Paul is a minister of the gospel. He's a unique office as an apostle. It's very true, isn't it? There's no other Paul. It's not office that is to be repeated once again. Even though some claim to be apostles, there's no legitimacy to their calling. There is something unique about Paul that I don't want to minimize. But at the same time, it's not unique to him as a believer that he is recognizing that this is the church's work to suffer. Not general suffering, but specifically suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the purpose of it, he's going to lay out, is this, that it is to make the word of God fully known, to demonstrate the power of that word. It says, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but not revealed to his saints. This is something that from the Genesis all the way to Malachi and the days of John was hidden. And now as the Spirit is being poured upon his people in the Pentecost, now there's a revelation of this mystery of that what it is that Christ has accomplished and what he is continuing to do through his Spirit. And he is letting his saints know. I find it incredible he uses the word saints. His believers, the people of God, those who are sanctified, those in whom God has made them holy and blameless and above reproach in himself. He's saying, you the saints, the mystery is revealed to every one of us, you see. Not just to Paul. And Paul is suffering, as the church is suffering, to make it known to them even more clear. In verse 27, he says this, to them, to those saints who are to suffer, who are called by this God. He says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, the mystery that the saints have received, that all the prophets and the kings and the priests of the previous generations were looking forward to. And the reasons why we are suffering is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. At Acts, Paul says, the reason why I'm persecuted, the reason why I'm suffering, is because I believe in the resurrection. It's the hope of glory. Christ in me, Christ in you. The reason why Paul is suffering is the message of this gospel, that Christ in us, in the church, in the saints, the hope of glory. This is the mystery, that God would abide with his people and his people will abide in him. That the Spirit is fallen upon his people and that we are now sanctified people of God, contrary to the things of this world. That we no longer live like this world. We no longer smell like them, taste like them. We're no longer like the world. We're like the black sheep. Or maybe we're the white one, they're the black one, I don't know. We're just different. We are just so different. We should be. It's like you got a little speck of dirt in a white car, and you can see that dirt so quickly. There is a something about us that should be so majestically different than the world, that the hope we have in Christ should make us suffer. The glory that resides in you should bring suffering just because you are so different. You know, if you do youth ministry long enough, it doesn't have to be that long, probably 2 weeks, you'll find kids hate one another. There are thousands of reasons why they hate one another. You know, most frequent reason why they don't like to hang out with the other person is because he's weird. Come on, why don't you play with him? He's weird. He plays with slimes. He's weird. So people don't like him. Because he's different, right? Weird just means he's different. The fact of the matter is, we should be different from this world. We are different, don't you see? We have this hope that is eternal. We look at the world not in the same way. The suffering, we do not see the same way. We are so radically different. We don't pursue the same things. We shouldn't. Not because, oh, we shouldn't do that. Oh, I'm too good for that. It's not that. It's just that you're so captured by Christ in such a way that you are just so different. He's like that kid, he loves slime, he brings slime to church. And every moment he takes it out and plays with it. He shows it to me, and I go, why? I don't understand. But he goes, isn't it so cool? I don't get you, but good for you. But he's so captured by it. He's mesmerized by it. He's not saying, I gotta love the slime, I gotta live for the slime, I gotta do this, I gotta show everyone about the slime. No, he just is mad about it. And if we are captured by the glory that I just expressed to you, the Creator God, the Sustainer of the universe, the one who came down and died on the cross for your sake, the one who made himself to be one of us, if you saw his beauty and majesty and glory and how he has brought you out of darkness, out of that alienation and enmity before God, and set you apart as a holy people of God. We're not trying to be different. We are different. And guess what? The world cannot stand it. They can't. And then verse 28, here is the kicker. He says this, he says, him we proclaim. Paul says, I am suffering because this is the one we proclaim. It is Christ that we proclaim. I hope your lives, every moment of it, every second of it, every breath of it, is proclaiming Christ. I hope every thought of your mind, it is proclaiming Christ. What else will you proclaim? Money is good. Marriage is good. Having good kids is good. Having good theology is good. Is that what you want to proclaim? Be reformed. Reform. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be a good mother. Be a good father. Is that what you want to proclaim? There are many non-believers who proclaim the same message. Good health. Good wealth. Good life. Enjoy it. Work hard. Build a career. Build a business. Do great things. Is that what you're proclaiming? I submit to you, that is unchristian. That is demonic. At its best. Because that is not of this. That is not of that world that which we're looking to. That is not the hope of glory that we have in Christ. That every moment or every second of it, we should be consumed proclaiming Him, the one who's crucified and rose again. The hope that we have because of Him. Hope of glory. Christ in us. The hope of glory. And he says, the reason this is so, the reason this is the passion of our lives, this should be, is this. He says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, mature here really means, it's telos. It means the end, the goal, the perfection, the completion. That we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That we may present everyone complete in Christ, that we may present everyone. I think mature doesn't capture the word here. The end goal of their existence, the end goal of their redemption, the purpose and the reason for proclamation of Christ and Him crucified is that we may grow to the full stature of Christ Jesus. That you and I would drip glories of Christ wherever we go. That when people see you, they're going to say, there's Christ in you. There's a glory dripping out. And I cannot do anything about it. It's like when the radiant face of Moses, when he came out of the presence of the Lord and it's radiating. Now he fades away because it's of the old covenant. But in the new covenant, we have this glory of Christ in us. Do you not see? And it is this that is at work. Verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. His glorious power, His presence is abiding in us. And that is the power in which we continue to toil, we continue to suffer well for the sake of Christ. It's because of the glory that Christ is in us. I think so often we misunderstand Christian life. Christian life is not, hey, fix your life, do a little better, quit doing that and start doing this. Read your Bible more. Have you ever heard that? Just read it more. Memorize more verses. Keep saying it to yourself. I'm sorry, it's not a chant. Christianity is not some superstitious religion that if you say a verse and, in Jesus' name, I cast you out, then it's going to just happen that way. I wish it did. I wish it was that simple, but it's not. Christian life, the power that is at work in us, is this Christ's presence in us as we live in midst of His presence, as we know the depth and the beauty of His majesty more each day. The reason why we invite everyone to come morning and evening service is to bookend the day of the Lord to say and meditate on His beauty and majesty that you may live rest of your 6 days unto His glory because you're so juiced up by His glory. You see. Are you fickle in your faith? Are you hard? Or do you have a hard time walking for the Lord? Do you have a hard time believing and trusting in His promises? Do you have a hard time even trusting and believing the gospel? I submit to you, it's because you have not seen the glories of Christ, and you have seen it and you walked away and have not seen His majesty. It is not do better, but it is sit at His feet and listen to Christ. It's because I don't know what else can capture your love anymore. If you saw the most beautiful thing, what else can capture your heart? Jesus gave a parable this way. There was a man who saw a precious pearl in a field. I don't know why he was digging there, but he found a pearl. He goes, oh my goodness, and he was so captured by it. He dug the hole, put it back in, and he went home, and he lay down, and he laid on his bed, and all he could do was think about the pearl. Pearl in the morning, pearl with the breakfast, pearl with the lunch, pearl looking at his wife, pearl, 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 pearl. And he said, I cannot do this anymore. So he sold everything and he went and bought the field and picked up the pearl and just lived with it, rubbing it all over. He loved that pearl. He sold everything for it. Because he saw the most precious and most beautiful thing. And Paul says, that is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's because Christ is that beautiful. Have you not heard? He's the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that which was slain. Have you not heard? He's the one that was praised. He's the only one who's worthy to open the scroll. He is the only one to whom we can find rest. And He's the most beautiful. If you got a glimpse of Him, you cannot see anything else. It's like you had a piece of awesome $100 steak. And then you buy a $10 steak from Publix and it doesn't cut it anymore. Your taste bud is ruined forever. Just like that, if you see glimpses of Christ and you abide in His beauty and majesty, oh, the hope of glory, Christ in you, you cannot but to live and proclaim His beauty and majesty. So church, proclaim Him. Not because you have to, but because you cannot stop doing so. And for those of you who have not known the Lord in this way, I submit to you, there is a day in which the judgment is coming. Matter of fact, it says this, verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that there is a day of judgment, that there is a day that this King of glory will come, and He will give you must give an account before this King of glory. That you will stand before Him, and I submit to you, there will be a terrible day in which if you have not gone on your knees and worshipped Him here on this side of glory, oh, He'll break your knee sockets and get you on your knees and pull out your tongue so that you will sing praise and glory to the King of glory. I submit to you, that day is coming. And I invite you to rest in His finished work. That on that day, He doesn't have to break your knee sockets. But you'll get on your knees with great joy and put your crown upon Him and say, glory to the King, for He is worthy. Oh, He alone is worthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You are such an awesome God. And it is Christ we proclaim as the church. and as each individuals. It is for His sake we suffer, and it's for His sake we live, move, and have our being. Oh Lord, won't You empower us by Your Spirit? Won't You capture and mesmerize us that we may love You so passionately, and this passion cannot be unseen. So Lord, won't You draw us to Yourself that we may see the beauties of Christ, that He will be exalted. And Lord, as we bring our offering this morning unto Your glory, won't You use it to proclaim this truth to this community here in the Naples, that the lost may see and they may turn and worship You and praise Your glory. We ask that You use it unto Your honor. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.